Our reading from the New Testament is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, and extending to chapter 6, and ending at verse 3. We'll start at 10. Speaking of Jesus, we read, "Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon will travel through the Hebrews reading, but it also takes in quite a lot of the psalm for the morning, which is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is picturesque in its imagery, and there's nothing more picturesque than the image of the tree. In fact, I think that if we think of Psalm 1, that's really the first image that kind of jumps to mind. It's what jumps to my mind, a healthy, strong, vibrant tree planted by the waters. In Psalm 1, that tree symbolizes a number of things, and I will just kind of run through them as a list. It symbolizes life, it symbolizes health, it symbolizes strength, it symbolizes prosperity, and it symbolizes permanency. All of that you just simply get from seeing the tree. All those things are communicated. It's by the rivers of water, and there is that majestic, healthy, strong tree. The tree is for us a fascinating image. It has a majesticness to it. And in the psalm, it stands in perfect contrast to the chaff. Now, we're not agrarians, and even if we were, the crops that we grew really wouldn't have chaff like the chaff of those who first sang these psalms. But chaff is the exact opposite of that great and healthy tree. It's biological matter that adhered to the grain that was harvested, but it wasn't any use to the farmer. And so it would be with the grain, it would be in the bin because you'd harvest it all and put it there. But you'd want to get rid of the chaff, and the chaff is light. By the time the chaff is in the bin, the chaff is dead. It's kind of like leaves, but not really. It's not useful, and so you would take your winnowing fork and you would throw the grain up into the air, and the air would catch it, and that chaff would come off it, and it would get blown away. And so the imagery there is the exact opposite of what the tree is. It's not healthy because it's dead. It's not permanent because the wind can catch it. It's not a symbol of life or prosperity because it's worthless. It's everything bad and useless. And it's a great symbol for the wicked because Psalm 1 has six verses. And in the last three of those verses, imagery of the wicked being driven from the world slowly is in each one of those verses progressively. In our Bible study this morning, we looked at the fact that God's prophecy against Tyre came to fruition literally exactly as it had been stated, but it came over the spread of about 100 years, which is not how it was expected. God was very patient. Well, in Psalm 1, the wicked are being driven out of the earth, and even though Jeremiah can complain to God and say, it looks like the wicked are permanent and healthy and blessed, in Psalm 1, they're chaff. God is going to winnow them into the air. They're going to get caught and blown away. When the day of judgment comes, they're not going to be able to stand up in that because they're chaff. And finally, at the last verse, their way goes into destruction. You know, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the literal way of the ungodly will perish. And so they're being winnowed away. They're everything that that tree isn't. They aren't healthy. They aren't strong. They aren't permanent. But the tree has all of those characteristics. That tree can symbolize for us another contrast, by the way, and not do violence to its primary contrast. And that is, the tree can be a contrast for us between biological life and machinery. Years ago, I was having a discussion with the late Royal Grote. Royal Ulysses Grote was his name, and a man with that kind of name had to become a pompous bishop. It was just required. He couldn't be anything else. But Bishop Grote was actually a pretty solid guy, and theologically, he was pretty astute. And our discussion had begun not in Psalm 1, but rather in James chapter 1, and we were talking about these verses. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We were talking with Bishop Grote about that phrase, becoming perfect. Because as good Calvinists, we knew that in this life, no man becomes morally perfect, completely righteous, without the taint of sin. So what is this passage about? And Bishop Grote pointed out that the word perfect here is an agrarian word, and it's used mostly in the secular Greek to talk about when a plant or a tree had become fully mature and grown. It's not talking about moral perfection as it's talking about full-blown spiritual maturity, having grown up, becoming man in Christ, having become the full measure of the disciple you were called to be. And Bishop Grote, after explaining that, stopped for a moment and said, it does kind of point to the messy biologicalness, if you will, of the Christian life. Discipleship is a living thing. It's like a tree. It's not like a machine. Most Christians think that Christianity works like a machine. A machine is very different than a tree. A tree, you really can't look at a tree and say, that is the perfect tree. You can tell by the way its branches stretch. Well, that's what a perfect tree is supposed to look like. Trees' branches twist and turn, and they grow in many different ways, but you can see when a tree is healthy and strong and grown and mature, a machine, you program something into it and you get something out of it. It's designed to be an impersonal transaction. And most Christians, the bishop said, are like that. They want a systemization that's machine-like. They want to approach God with X so that when they put X in, Y will come out, and religion will be like accessing a vending machine. The Romanist way of that is sacerdotalism. You approach God to receive his sacraments. The priest gives you the sacraments. It's like a machine. You've done your part. You've come to the table. He's done his part and given you the elements. And God is going to bless you because this machine-like transaction took place. In evangelicalism, it's five steps to a happy marriage from the book of Job. It's seven principles of economic success. It's still something very machine-like. We want to have the secret to the formula to put X into the machine so God will give us Y. And Christian life is not like that. Christian life is not like a machine. It's like a tree. It's like a living, biological, growing, verdant life thing. Trees really are in three different estates all the time. They are either withering, or they are maintaining, or they are growing. That's what life does. Life goes through those processes. A machine doesn't really wither, it just breaks. And a machine doesn't grow. And to say a machine maintains, it doesn't really make sense. It's just kind of a tool to do something. But a tree is alive. A tree has a life essence to it. Now, it's got systemization to it. When you see a tree, there's all kinds of biological processes that are keeping that tree alive. And those can be systemized. You can talk about the systems that keep the tree alive. In fact, Psalm 1 even kind of does that because it talks about the leaves, it talks about the water. But it's a biological systemization, not an artificial mechanical one. A tree lives. You as a disciple of Jesus Christ also live. Spiritually, you are a living entity. And actually, so are religious communities. Jesus uses the same imagery of the tree in Mark chapter 12, when he is on his way to the temple, which is the heart of the religious community. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, beginning at verse 12, we read this. Now the next day, when he had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the table, the money changers, and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone carrying wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" the Synoptic Gospels do this, but Mark is the most overt and blatant of it. Mark shows you how Jesus is comparing the temple to that tree. Christ was hungry and he was wanting fruit from a tree. It didn't have those fruits. It wasn't the season for those fruits. So Christ was making a visible parable by what he's doing. The fruits weren't on the tree. He curses the tree. And then he goes into the temple and he cleans house. And then if we went further in this chapter, we would find out that when he comes back to the tree is dead. And then he starts talking about the temple again. The point is that religious communities are biologically alive too. They are either withering, maintaining, or growing. And in the case of the religious community at Jerusalem, it was so withered that God was going to destroy it. That's where you are if you are biologically alive. You are either withering or maintaining or you're growing. What would a discipleship look like if it were withering? Well, I think that if you had a withering Christian discipleship, you would be able to describe it in these kind of terms. They might be called dull of hearing, or they may be described as having backslidden to the point where they have to receive again the first principles of God. Or they might be called babies. They've regressed to an infant stage, and they've got to take milk. They have come to the point where they can't even handle solid doctrine anymore, even though they had been there. They're not exercised in doing and perceiving right or wrong. They're unable to really tell you what's good and bad. That's, I think, what a withered discipleship would look like. And if we are biological rather than mechanical in being a spiritual entity, it is possible for us to be like that. And the writer to Hebrews is describing them in those terms. I'm taking those terms right out of the text. They are not what they used to be. Growing up, we had a tree in our front yard that I really liked. I was attached to it. I don't know why. It's just one of those childhood things. You know, that's my tree. When a large colony of those little silkworms got a hold of that tree became sick and withered, and it no longer looked like the tree I had known. In fact, if you had taken pictures of it back when it was healthy and taken pictures of it then, you might not have been able to tell it was the same tree. But it was. It was withering because of an enemy. It was withering because of a parasite. It had changed. The writer to the Hebrews describes the Christians in the church there as having changed almost to the point where you wouldn't perceive them as the same people they had been. At one time, they were not dull of hearing, they were able to perceive spiritual truths. At one time, they had grown past the basics. At one time, they were able to really celebrate spiritual truths. Now they're not like that. They have regressed, they have withered. I don't know if you've ever encountered anybody who has gone through this. But I have, and it's very, in some ways, frightening. My relationship with other Christians in Christ has always been to me a very dear treasure. You may not perceive that because I am an introverted person. I tend not to wear my heart on my sleeve, but actually, my relationship with my brothers in Christ is my deepest treasure. And it is macabre to encounter someone who you have walked with in Christ, and you have shared spiritual conversation on deep things. And they have been able to participate in that conversation. They have enjoyed the things of the Lord. That has been the things that have moved their heart. Now they're not like that. It's like they're a totally different person. They have withered, to use our imagery from the tree. They are not maintaining. They are not growing. They are withering. And it's like they are somebody totally different. 6 months ago, you would have sat with them at lunch and you would have talked about the good things we have in Christ, and that would have been so normal, and they would have been right on the same page with you, and that would have been who they were, and now they look at you like they don't know what you're talking about. There has been a withering. There has been a hampering. Their inner spiritual life is collapsing like a sick tree, and they might as well be a totally different person. That is that biological principle. You're either withering, maintaining, or growing. And withering is getting sick. Machines don't get sick. Machines either work or they don't. They are either honed to their task or they're not. But biological entities can get sick. They can cease to function like they should. They can become confused. It's a much more nasty kind of process if biological entities are withering. And the writer to the Hebrews describes these Christians as withered. You are not what you were. Now, what would it look like if a discipleship were maintaining? Sometimes a biological entity, like a tree, it's not able to grow any further because of outside pressures, but it's not necessarily getting sick, so it's kind of just maintaining. What would a Christian be like who was just maintaining? Well, the writer to Hebrews enters chapter 6, telling them what they have fallen from, but he calls these the elementary principles of Christ. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And there is that word from James. It's the same word. Let us go into full biological growth, leaving behind, not leaving it behind as in, okay, you know, we're not going to touch that anymore, but we've laid a foundation so we don't have to keep laying it. Leaving behind things like repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Or talking about baptisms. Or what is the significance of the laying on of hands? Or what is the nature of the resurrection of the dead? And what is the eternal judgment going to be like? These are your basics, says the writer. These are things that when you are basically just a catechumen, you are just a beginner in Christ, these are the things that get dealt with, and they lay down a foundation for further growth. They lay down a foundation for the fruits that God loves. This is the beginning. Repentance from dead works, faith in God, baptisms, ordinations, because that's our current word for laying on of hands. Do you notice a pattern here? Think about these things. The very gospel of justification by faith alone, the writer talks about at the beginning. You lay down your own dead works, because those won't get you to God, and instead you embrace the gift of faith. Baptisms. Pentecostals go crazy over the fact that it is plural. I'm not really sure what the significance of it is. It could be that the writer has in mind the idea of, the Spirit actually having a spiritual baptism when you're saved, plus the sacrament of baptism. It could just be a reference to ceremonies of baptism. That's why it's plural. But regardless, he identifies as a basic baptism. When you are first a Christian, when you're just dealing with the basics, you get baptism down. Laying on of hands. Ordinations to various offices in the church. Being set apart to various ministries. That's a basic. You know, we cover that in our first couple of days of catechism. The nature of the resurrection of the dead. We covered that in the beginning. Eternal judgment, the doctrine of hell, that's covered. All that's basic. We move on from there. Do you perceive the evangelical church as having moved on from there? When you think about these things, these are the things that are incessantly discussed in the evangelical church, specifically because they are not nailed down. If you get Christians in a room, and they are fairly strangers, but they are identified as Christians, they're either going to start talking about, you know, what role does our works play in salvation? Or if they really want to be mind-numbingly boring, they're going to start talking about baptism. Because these things aren't nailed down. These things are incessantly debated. You know, Rob Bell 2 years ago had a book. Is there really an eternal judgment? Well, we don't know. But the writer identifies this as a total basic. It's something that a babe in Christ is going to know by the time he's out of Christianity 101. The writer describes these Christians as having been there once, but they have withered from it. But they were at least there. They were maintaining in the faith. These basics were things that they had nailed down. They were not at least growing in thickness. But remember, this is the beginning, and fruit comes after this. The tree becomes mature by growing from good basics. And after those basics are truly nailed down, then the tree begins to produce the fruit that its owner wants to harvest, not before. I think that there is no... It is not just a happenstance that the church in the United States is so large and yet seems to have so little fruit. It's because where it is healthy at all, it's kind of in this maintenance. It's maintaining. It's not grown past the basics. So it never really gets to the point where it's producing what God wants it to produce. And if it's there, it feels healthy because it's not withering. You go past that if you are truly a healthy tree, you are growing. And the writer to the Hebrews says we will leave these things behind, and we're going to do that if God permits. We're going to grow. He used the biological word in verse 1 of chapter 6, and he describes a very biological, living kind of life. You have been sick. You were at least planted healthy. And now God is going to draw you to growth. There is a certain comfort in the fact that belonging to Christ is not mechanical, that it is a matter of life. Life comes from God. Life does not come from unlife, ever. Only God can make a life. And a life, though it can get sick, it's not dead like a machine. And the one who caused life can maintain life. Even when you are looking at a very sick church or a very sick believer, there is hope that God will minister health. The sick make it better. The broken machine is just broken. But now, even this requires channels of grace, if you will. Back in our psalm, the writer made the point to let us know that the reason why this tree, which has healthy leaves and has fruit that doesn't wither, this prosperous tree, it was planted, quote, by the rivers of water, end quote. And in context, that refers to what he talked about in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, evangelicals like to take that verse and make it only about, well, it's talking about Scripture. He's talking about Scripture. Well, the word is Torah, and it's not less than law, which is the way that it's translated here. Torah is basically covenantal stipulations written down. And it does practically equate to Scripture, because all of Scripture can kind of be viewed through a lens of God's law, if you think about it, in that all of Scripture regulates our covenant life with God. It's of different genres, it's of different functions, but it's all covenantal stipulations. And the river that the tree is planted by, it is this word. It is Torah. It is the word of God. It is the stipulations of the covenant. This is where the tree draws its life from. And if you will notice, the writer to the Hebrews has been following this Psalm 1 pattern. Because think back over what he has done to get us where we're at. He has constantly brought to them scriptural passages that they knew. He has brought to them several different psalms, especially Psalm 95, though. He's worked with that a lot. And he has worked with Scripture in context to bring them to this point where he can call them to grow. He knows the only way to maintain that biological spiritual life is to feed it with the good word of God, and that's what he's done. Over and over and over again, he has appealed to these scriptures, what we call Old Testament scriptures, but what are normative. He is using them as normative. He is using them in their proper context, and he is feeding them the scripture. They have to grow by this water. This water will give them the strength to be healthy. This water will give them the strength to grow. And he has brought them through the scripture. They have been tempted to play with the scripture. They have been tempted to take the scripture and make a religion more palatable to their circumstances. He has brought the scripture to bear on them in its proper context, and he has let the light seep into them. That is really the only prescription for a sick disciple. It is the only way a church can become healthy again. Feed it the Word of God. Now, he describes their withered estate as they're having a hard time hearing. But the Word has its own power. And he has patiently fed them channels of this river. Again and again and again, he has washed them in the scripture, and he is directing them to a spiritual health. That is what a biological Christian life looks like. It cannot help but heal if the right medicine is applied, because it's biology. It is life. It is in need of the proper sustenance, and when it feeds on the proper sustenance, it grows. And so this sick church is being called back to health by the very Word of God, and that is the only way to bring reformation in a church. 12 steps to redesigning your church life is mechanical. But daily washing the disciples with the Word of God in various ways and by various means, bringing the Word of God to bear on them as the Word of God honestly is, the Word of God will have its fruit. And at a time where most churches celebrate if they are only maintaining because they're not withered, we need more than ever to have those channels of water brought to bear on us. We need again to be planted by the rivers of water. We need to draw from those rivers. We need to let those waters do the work that God has designed it to do, because it will. A living tree planted by a living water is going to grow. This is kind of a spot in the epistle where things pivot. He is going to begin to talk about deeper doctrine. But we can't get there unless we are planted by the rivers of water. We can't get there unless we are willing to let the scripture do its work. And so he has brought us to this admonition. This is an incredibly important admonition. Live. Live nourished by the water. Live nourished by the Word. Cease to be withered. Come away from mere maintenance and grow. Because that is where the fruit is that Christ is seeking. We are his garden. He is looking for fruit.